Well, welcome to Nicole and Jamie and to the whole family. And in a moment, they are going to be reflecting back on the promises that they made to each other back in November. And we're going to be praying for God's blessing upon them, upon their marriage and their family. Now, this morning in our Bible readings, we've heard some edited highlights from an incredible account, that of the flood and Noah and the ark. It's the stuff of books, isn't it? And films, and many, many, many primary school assemblies, and lots of wooden toy sets. Interestingly, there was in 2007 a lot of excitement because an archaeological group thought that they had pinpointed the location of the ark, or the remnants of the ark anyway, on Mount Ararat in Turkey. But one of the teams suggested that there was a multinational government conspiracy to hide the location between the Russians and the Americans. Interesting conspiracy. It's an incredible account, isn't it? And its account would not be complete without the grand finale. And sadly, we just didn't have time to read all of it today. But you know the grand finale to this account. It is the rainbow, what comes in the sky at the end of all of these events. It appears a few verses after the end of our last reading. Perhaps you might just like to have a look with me in chapter 9, where in verse 12 says, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Well, in a moment, Nicole and Jamie are going to be reminding us of the covenant, the promise that you made to each other in November. And God, who is here with us, blessing that, is a God of promise. A God who is trustworthy. A God who keeps his promise. And he uses the rainbow as an image to remind Noah of that promise. Who doesn't stop when you see a rainbow and just stand in awe of its beauty? But I wonder, do you stop and does it help you to remember of the promises and the trustworthiness of God? Not a bad thing perhaps to do every time you see a rainbow, even if perhaps those promises won't necessarily lead to a pot of gold. So the God that Christians believe in is a God who makes and always keeps his promises. He is trustworthy. It's perhaps one of the most celebrated and important aspects of his character. It's something that I know definitely draws people to believe and trust in him themselves. After all, who would want to believe in and follow a God who wasn't trustworthy, who didn't keep his promises? I wouldn't, and I'm sure you wouldn't either. In this account, we meet Noah, who was a man who himself trusted God and was blessed as he trusted God. We're told he walked with God and did everything just as God had commanded him. And let's remember what God had asked him to do: to build an enormous boat in his back garden. So you can imagine the scene, can't you, as Noah's neighbors looked over the garden fence and asked him the question, "Why exactly are you building this enormous boat? It's not even close. We're very, very far from the sea or a lake." And all Noah could say to them was, "God has told me to." Noah was one who trusted God because he knew that God was trustworthy himself. But trustworthiness is not the only part of God's character. Another vital part of who God is comes out at the very start of this account. Go back with me to chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Now, we've been journeying through the book of Genesis since the beginning of January. If this is the first sermon you hear, I do encourage you to have a listen to some of the others through the website. In this series, we've looked at and seen how God made the world good, how he made you and me very good, and how sadly things went desperately wrong when Adam and Eve were not content with all the goodness that God had given them in the garden, and they wanted more. They wanted to be like God. And that is what the Bible calls sin, wanting more than the good things that God has already given to us. So Adam and Eve had children, Cain and Abel, described in chapter 4. Cain is given land, good land, and his brother Abel is given flocks, good flocks. But Cain is jealous of Abel. He wants what he has. And in order to get it, he kills his brother. And from one generation to the next, until we get to chapter 6, it seems that things have got progressively worse. We're not given the specifics, but if human nature is anything like it is today, then we don't have to think too hard to imagine what was going wrong. And God responds. We're told he was grieved in his heart. His heart was filled with pain, and that he was grieved that he had made humankind. That's a pretty hard thing to read, isn't it? I struggle with those words, and I'm sure you do too. But this grieving of God's is simply another aspect of his character. It tells us that he is not disinterested in the world, in its people, in what he's created. He's not disinterested or indifferent to the pain and the evil in the world that he created. Most of us, I think, would probably be very comfortable if we just had one word to describe God's character, and if we used the word love. And that's a very good word to use to describe God's character, alongside trustworthiness, patience, kindness. It's a very good word to use, because God is at his heart love. He cares so much about the world that he created that he is grieved when things go wrong, because he loves it. And this leads him to judgment. It even leads him in places to anger. But perhaps you struggle with the idea of an angry God. But we must surely know that anger is not the opposite of love. A sure sign that a marriage is in difficulty is not when anger is present, although that can lead to wrong actions. No, a sure sign when a marriage is in trouble is when indifference creeps in. I learnt this week of a couple whose marriage was under enormous strain because this young couple, this young man, had discovered that his wife had been having an affair. So how did he feel? Indifference? No. He feels very, very angry. Now, he recognizes that his anger has led him to say and do some things that he regrets, and he is seeking help for that. But the reason he's angry is because he cares deeply for his marriage and for his wife. The account of Noah begins with the wickedness of humankind, which leads to the anger and the judgment of God, because he loves that which he has made. And so one act from the Creator, who had at the very beginning gathered the water to create dry land for habitation, the act now is to bring that water back over the land to take away all that he has made. An extreme response? Maybe. But if God didn't judge, then we would be living in the dark chaos of anarchy and evil. There would be no restraint. No one would worry about the consequence of their actions. You see, I think in our heart of hearts, we actually expect to be judged, and we're dissatisfied when it doesn't happen. Last summer, many university lecturers were on strike due to their pay and pensions. Now, I'm not commenting on the rightness of that action, but it had an effect on many students, including my daughter in Manchester, who had no lectures for several weeks. She tells me she was really upset about that. I believed her. What she was particularly upset about, though, was the fact that her exams, several of her exams, were cancelled. You see, she'd worked hard for several months, and she wanted the opportunity to show them, to be tested, to be assessed, to be judged even, on her knowledge. And she didn't have that opportunity, and so she felt short-changed, dissatisfied. I think in our heart of hearts, we all expect to be assessed in some way or other. And so without judgment, there is a deep dissatisfaction, I think, in our hearts. Also, without judgment, there is vengeance. Without entrusting people to God's judgment, people sometimes take judgment into their own hands. Many of you know that I'm an army chaplain, and on Friday, several hundred of us collected ourselves together in the Guards Chapel in London, where we celebrated the 100th anniversary of the Army Chaplains Department being made royal by King George V. It was given the royal prefix in 1919. And we had a service of celebration in the presence of his granddaughter. Now, after that celebration, I was talking with a friend who'd just spent 6 months working in South Sudan with the UN in a peacekeeping role. The soldiers were there to keep the peace between warring parties and also to bring a sense of law and order, where if people stepped over the line, there would be justice and judgment. In that country, without the UN involved, what was happening was that evil was being perpetrated, but then it was being multiplied because people were taking their own vengeance out. It's only with this higher authority, the UN, present, that they are able in some shape or form to bring order to that disordered society. Who here hasn't wanted to sometimes get even with someone who's wronged you? Even make them feel worse than you do? And where does that lead? Well, it leads to even worse evil. You see, it's only if you trust in a higher authority, one who is fair, totally just, that you can entrust to him those who have done you harm, and therefore you don't need to take out your own vengeance. So I believe God's judgment is just as an important part of his character as his love. In fact, it flows out of his love, and it is alongside his faithfulness. So here we have an incredible account, the stuff of stories, an incredible account that leads to give us a much bigger and wider and deeper understanding of the character of God. And in the middle of this account, we have Noah, whom God saved. He saved him from the water. He rescued him and all of these animals that were chosen, because Noah trusted and followed God in his time. If God judges people for the things that they have done, is there any hope for you and me? After all, in our prayers just now, we've acknowledged that none of us is perfect. The Bible says that if God kept a record of our sins, who could stand? None of us. So is there any hope? Yes, of course there is hope. Because once again, as we've turned so often in the past weeks, we look forward to the arrival of Jesus, God's Son. Jesus in John chapter 12 says this: I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. How did he do this? Well, let me just remind you of that illustration I've used a couple of times recently, because I think it's really helpful. This hand represents you and me. The light represents God. The Bible says this: we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. So imagine this book represents that turning away. And in a sense too, because we've turned away and done wrong things, it represents the weight, the heaviness of the judgment of God. Because the things that we've done wrong need to be judged. We'd much rather God judged everybody else and not us. But sadly, he has to judge everybody. So there is a block between us and God and a heaviness on us. But the Bible passage goes on to say this rather wonderfully: we all like sheep have gone astray, turned each one to their own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. So where is that weight now? It's on him, Jesus. He bears our sin, the judgment that should be rightly on our shoulders. You see, he bears the weight, literally, of it all. And where are we? We're free. We can have a relationship with God. We can be forgiven. We don't need to fear judgment. That is what the heart of the Christian faith is all about. And if you want to find out a little bit more about it, pick up a book called Why Jesus at the back. It'll help you to understand some more. Let's pray.